Brother Joe, I had the same exact thought that you articulated as Brother Mike sat down. I want to be there when you get this lined up and figured out how it is the Lord would have you to set it forth. I believe the Lord did just that for us this morning. I want to say just very briefly, first of all, I don't have words to tell you how thankful I am to be here, so I'm not going to try to do that. I really don't have the words sufficient. But I count myself to be very blessed to have been here for yesterday's observance of the call of God in our midst. As he has called and placed this gift in our midst. And sometimes I think we go through things such as that, and you know, we do it year after year, or we don't do it as often as we'd like to, but frankly, I would encourage us to just stop for a moment and pause and to consider the manifestation of God's grace and his mercy upon us as he is yet calling men out of the walk of life to preach the unsearchable riches of his grace for our benefit, for our joy, for our edification. One of the verses in scripture that constantly gives me, it just stops me in my tracks, and it really connects with many of the things Brother Mike said, that God was willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. That boggles my mind, Brother Joe, that God in his mercy wants me to know something about his counsel, something to know something about his mercy, his grace, his love for his people. It's one thing that God would save us to glory through the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's an altogether additional thing that he wants us to know about it while we live here. And oftentimes we turn away from it, and then we wonder why it is that we don't see him as we would love to. I woke up this morning, pretty early actually, with a thought pressing on my heart. It's an interesting thing when that happens. Sometimes you feel like the Lord is leading you in a particular direction. Sometimes you feel like, well, perhaps it's just something that you need to feel and to understand for days to come. And then in talking with Brother Mike a little bit this morning, he asked me what was on my mind. And what's on my mind this morning is the trial of faith. And then Brother Mike is blessed of the Lord to lay faith out before us in a very clear and concise way that we might be able to a little bit better get our hands on it. Faith is not mystical. Faith is not a concept. Faith is a provision by God. And it is given unto us in exact measure. The Apostle Paul in the 12th chapter of Romans says that we ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. That's an excellent exhortation, isn't it? That we ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. But unto every man is given the measure of faith. He didn't say a measure, as though you might have more than me or I more than you. He's given us the measure, a specific and purposeful measure of faith coming from God. And if you're given something in measure, there's got to be a source of it. There's got to be a fullness of it. Brother Mike set that before us this morning. I thought in a wonderful way that we need to be careful that we don't consider the faith of God, as is Paul uses in Romans chapter 3, what if some do not believe? Does their unbelief make the faith of God of none effect? Two of the most powerful words in Scripture, God forbid. God forbid. We can't look at God's faith, if you will, him being the fullness of faith, and I appreciated how Brother Mike said it before us, like we consider the exercise of our faith. But I do like looking at faith in the measure given from the fullness of the embodiment, if you will, of what fidelity looks like. And when I consider God's faith, I look at it from the perspective of his fidelity, his unwillingness to compromise the promise that he has made unto his people, and that we would understand we're here to worship and serve a promise-keeping God this morning. If God has made a promise, you can rest in it, because it will surely come to pass just as he has promised. We have the promise of eternal life. And we are thankful this morning for the hope that resides within us, and we cling to it, and we do it in the conjunction of the exercise of our faith. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. The greatest of these is charity, Paul says in the Corinthian letter. Faith and hope are for us while we live here. And they are a provision from God that we might have a glimpse behind the curtain, if you will, that we might be able to live lives empowered by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And God saw fit to make that a very public event, if you will, his resurrection and his crucifixion beforehand. It was very public in nature, that God's people might see it and be able to behold it and see the righteousness of God manifest in those two amazing and miraculous events. But if all we do is look at it from a historical perspective, and we just glance upon it, and we don't embrace it, understanding that it was the fulfillment of the very righteousness of God, that he would house us in heaven and immortal glory according to his will by the work of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we have the proclamation of the reality of that in our lives by because of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. He was not delivered in order that we might offend. That word "for" there, just slide the word "because," and I'm not adding something to scripture, but that's the context. He was delivered because we had offended God. In like manner, he was raised again because he atoned for the debt of sin, and we now stand justified before God. We rejoice in that precious truth. There are times in my life that things go on around me that cause me to perhaps not think upon that as I should. And I get, if the Lord would bless for a little while this morning, I want to call your attention to 1 Peter. Brother Mike mentioned it in his closing remarks. We were talking about it at the airport before we came, as we were coming out here. Seemingly the overabundance of a mindset of victimization that we see in our world today. And it's a troubling thing. We talk to a lot of people, and they truly feel in their experience that they're a victim of circumstance. They're a victim of their environment. They're a victim of this and a victim of that. And my Bible tells me that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I'm not a victim this morning, Brother Joe. I'm not a victim of anything in my life. I'm not even a victim of the sin that plagues me in my life. God's blessed me with something that can rise above that. So if we allow ourselves to feel as though things around about us have victimized us, and I'm not discounting that some things in life come your way out of the blue and you feel like a victim of those things. I understand those things exist. I'm talking more about the mindset of being a victim in our lives today. And it seems like it's running rampant in the world today, but it's not new because Peter dealt with it. I submit to you this morning that Peter in some way, shape, or form had a little bit of an inclination to feel a victim of circumstance beyond his control. The Apostle Peter, and we love him, and I love to go to him because he is an example of things that I surely relate to in my life. The thing I love most about it is that when Christ told Peter, Peter, I have prayed for thee, and when thy faith fail thee not, strengthen the brethren, that thou would be converted. And Peter got there, if you will. When you read the epistles of Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter, that is evidentiary. Not only that, his sermon on at Pentecost, it's evidentiary. Peter was converted. Peter had left off the me and you, Lord, attitude that he had. And he came to understand the great responsibility that was laid before him and the opportunity to serve God by serving his people. And he indeed was converted, and these epistles bring it forth to us. Read with me, and I'm going to just grab a verse in 1 Peter and pray that the Lord would lead and connect these thoughts to that has been ably set before us this morning relative to our faith. I'm going to just jump in the middle of this. We may refer back to some of it a little bit, but Peter says this in the, let's just begin the sentence in the sixth verse. He says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season." And I won't leave you to wonder what that's about. "If need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Now, the Apostle Peter here is addressing, and you've this is a familiar lesson, I'm sure, to all of you this morning, but Peter primarily is addressing individuals that have been driven from their homeland. They find themselves as resident aliens, strangers in a strange land. I hope you resonate with that this morning, because it applies to us. This world is not my home. I love the life I live. I'm thankful to be a citizen of the United States of America because of all the benefits that come with it. And I thank God for all of those things. And as long as we hold up the things of God in our lives and we seek his righteousness, his providential hand abides over the country we are blessed to live in. But this world's not my home. My citizenship is in glory. And the more that I lean into that, the more that I embrace that, the more that I endeavor to try to hold that up as my my pattern of living in my life today, the more peace I've got, the more joy I have, the more contentment abides within me. Now, contentment is not externally driven. Contentment is internally elevated in our experience. I don't know if we'll cover any of that or not, but Paul says that a contentment, godliness with contentment is great gain. They're connected. If you don't have contentment in your life, if you're not content with living a life of godliness before the Lord, loving God and recognizing he loves you with an everlasting love, if you're not content with that, then you're not. I would submit to you that you're not going to have the gain that's under consideration. But we are blessed this morning to know some things. We have inside information. What we're dealing with this morning is family business. Our Heavenly Father, it is well pleased that he has shared unto us, his children, some things about his counsel, his eternal counsel, of the salvation that is wrought in Christ Jesus and how it abides within you today. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, having that as a possession, and then sitting down in it saying, I feel to be blessed in that without activating it. And I believe that, you know, Brother Mike started with the Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, relative to a faith, and it's a substance of our hope, and it's evidentiary of the things that we don't see with our natural eye. But as we are blessed to not look at temporal things, but focus on eternal things, that eyesight is 20/20. I have to wear these things because my eyes are failing. My natural eyes are failing to one degree or another. Sister Cheryl laughs at me when I say that because I still have pretty good vision. But it helps me to be able to read, to have these things. My natural eyesight, Brother Joe, is declining just like everything else about this natural body. But I submit to you this morning through an exercise of faith that we are blessed of the Lord to have better than 2020 vision of what lies ahead. That we would lay hold on that eternal life. That we would give full consideration to that which lies in store for us. You know, one of the best ways to get over troubled waters around you is to look beyond them. To look at the deliverance that comes. And I believe that Peter is dealing with this very specifically. Peter was acquainted with trials of faith in his own experience. If we follow his experience, you can go over to Matthew chapter 14. There was a moment in time where the apostles were in a boat and the tempest was raging and the Lord appeared unto them and Peter saw him and the Lord bid him come. Peter got out of the boat. He got out of the boat when the water was raging and the winds were howling. In an exercise, I dare I say, of faith, he got out of the boat. He had his eye on Christ. That's a very important principle of the exercise of faith. You see, Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. That goes well beyond just he initiated it, he defined it, he came up with it, if you will. No! He is the perfect and only perfect example of what faith truly looks like. Trust, dependence, fidelity. There's a component of fidelity in the exercise of our faith. It goes beyond just trusting, and as Brother Mike said, trusting and believing. There's a component of belief that elevates to the point of, I can't believe anything else. Everything else falls short. There's a sense of ownership to it, and there's a sense of a promise that we make in response to the presence of faith of where God is concerned. And when we turn away from that faith, when we allow things to affect it, that we don't utilize it. I love the way you put that, forsaking the assembling of ourselves. I need evidence in my life. You know, when I love and long to go to church, I want to go to church anytime I possibly can. Maybe I'm a little selfish with it, but now not so much. Brother Mike said, that is a manifestation of the assurance the hope of salvation within me in an exercise of faith. And it becomes evidentiary when I want to be with God's people. That means that's a good situation. You know, I find it interesting. People are going through trying and difficult times. And in this life, you're going to have tribulation. Jesus told us that. But he didn't leave us with that. I mean, I think it would be okay to have a heads up. That's fine. No, Christ gave us something far better than just a glimpse of things that are coming. You're going to have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And the exercise, the activation of our faith blesses us to do the very same thing. Overcome the world. I find it interesting, people going through hard times, and seemingly so many people just want to close in. They want to close the doors in on it. And for various reasons, people will do that. I hope that and I haven't had much trial and tribulation in my life, I'll be honest with you. I really have not. I submit to you, the majority of the trials of my faith are conjured up from within me. I am my worst enemy. I see the enemy every morning. And a lot of those trials of faith are conjured up within me. And a lot of times, and I think Peter deals with this, that our attitude when we see trial coming our way, or perhaps we don't even see it coming, we just find ourselves in the midst of it. That is painful sometimes. How we respond to that is critical. You really have a couple of choices. I don't know how you respond to a trial of faith, that you would qualify as a trial of faith, or even a tribulation in your life, something that comes up that puts you in a position of, I got to go to the right or I got to go to the left. We're filled with those opportunities in our life. God's provided what we need in order to, with confidence, follow the leadership of the Spirit, make the right choice. But I submit to you, having the right heart set, mindset, having those aligned, when trial comes, you find yourself in the middle of it, how do we respond? What are we looking at? You know, my initial response to things such as that, the little ones that I've had, is, how is this affecting me? You know, that's a pretty knee-jerk response, isn't it? How's this affecting me? Not only that, how's it going to continue to affect me? If I don't do something about it, what's going to continue to happen? That's one way we can look at trials of faith. When Peter stepped out on the water and the water was raging, I submit to you, as long as his eye was fixed upon Christ, that didn't matter to him. It did not matter. But as soon as he looked around to the left and to the right, he took his eye off the Lord. All of a sudden, what did he see? He saw that which was already there. It was already raging. But he took his eye off the Lord, and through a fear of survival, through overwhelming of the circumstance around him, I don't know exactly what Peter was feeling, but I do know this. He took his eye off the Lord, and the elements around him began to consume him. And he began to sink. Now, he had the presence of mind to cry out, "Save me." And the Lord is faithful to do that. I submit this morning that the attitude that we have of when trial comes, when the trial of faith comes, and they're going to come in our lives, whether it is from external medium or whether it just is from within us, we are still doubting individuals. We have doubts and we have fears. And oftentimes we get caught up with the circumstance around us, not always in a negative thing. We get caught up in the blessings of life, and we forget from whom the blessings came. We take our eye off of that. And so then we get surprised. You know, there are times when the Lord is just blessing the church. You have in-gathering. He's blessing the preaching. The church is being edified, filled by the mercy and the grace of God. And all of a sudden, sometimes our attitude is, boy, God must be pleased with us. Aren't things good? And we rest in that. We take our eye off of from whence the blessings came. I've looked in my life at blessings, and I look back on my life, and I find myself wondering so much of the time, did I thank God for that? Did I thank him? Immediately, instantly, we are very willing and ready to take our burden to the Lord. We're very, and hopefully we do it in the right way and truly leave it there. But we're very willing to pray that God would bless us in the experience of our life. And then when he does, do we take with the same urgency the opportunity to say, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, for yet again delivering me. That's the other side of this coin. When trial comes, do we look at it from the perspective of how is this affecting me? Or do we look at it from the promise that Christ made to deliver us in our trial? Peter says this, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It's an interesting statement here that Peter, and I think Peter in this first part of this epistle is sharing very personal information. He is calling back in his own personal experience of the trials of faith that he had. And I believe he's come to the understanding that having fear of things that we might encounter in our lives, it diminishes faith. It moves faith to the side. Brother Mike quoted out of the Roman letter that faith which worketh by love. That should be one of all of our favorite verses in Scripture. Faith which worketh by love. Well, we also know 1 John says that perfect love casteth out all fear. The perfect love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Unbelief hinders fear, hinders faith. We know that's true. Go to Matthew chapter 16, Peter's experience there. You know that Peter's experience there in Matthew chapter 16 started off really, really good. Christ came to the apostles. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Oh, there were various answers to that. You'd go out of the world today and you ask the same question. There will be various answers. John the Baptist, Jeremiah, another one of the prophets. Everybody's out in the world today. Everybody's got their own idea who Christ is. I'll tell you what, I want the Christ. The Christ. We don't want to knock off gospel, and I don't want to knock off Christ. He says to Peter, or to the apostles specifically, whom do ye say? Whom do ye say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter, being a spokesperson, he stepped right up. Thou art the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. What a wonderful exchange that had to have been with the Apostle Peter and the Savior. I'll tell you, if I could have had something like that, Brother Joe, I let me go. What does Brother Ricky Harcrow say? I'll charge hell with a water pistol. That had to have been a wonderful occasion for Peter. How long did it last? How long did that euphoric circumstance last? Christ didn't stop there. He says, thou art Peter. He speaks to Peter himself. Unto thee I have given the keys of heaven and earth. Peter was being called into a work, a specific work, by the decree of Jesus Christ himself. That didn't help Peter's attitude going forward, I got to tell you. It really didn't. It got to the point where Christ was revealing things that were going to come to pass. You go over and read it, Matthew chapter 16. And Peter says, not so, Lord. Scripture says that Peter rebuked the Lord. Can you imagine? And the Lord looked at the face of Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Now that is a tremendous difference between blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, to get thee behind me, Satan. I don't know how long it took to get from one to the other. In Scripture, it takes about 3 minutes to read it. I don't know how long it took. But here's the point. Our life is filled with ups and downs, is it not? We're here to worship and serve the God of the mountain. We love that. But I want you to know we're here to serve the God of the valleys too. And sometimes I feel closer to the Lord in the valley, Brother Joe, than I do even on the mountain. Peter exercised unbelief. He didn't believe Christ. He didn't believe what he said. At a very minimum, he was not willing to deny himself at the word of the Savior. And it hindered his faith. It hindered his faith. And it brought rebuke. And then, of course, we know the denial of Christ. Peter's experience there, fear of persecution, hindered his faith. But I am so thankful that Jesus said, Peter, I have prayed for thee, that when thy faith fail thee not, strengthen the brethren. Our faith is going to fail us on occasion. And it really has absolutely nothing to do with the power of the faith that abides. Has nothing to do with the origin of that faith. Has nothing to do with the measure of the faith that has been bestowed upon you. As Peter says, those who have obtained like precious faith. That's a grace word. Obtained like precious faith. It has everything to do with our response to trials of our faith. And Brother Mike's message this morning resonated with me so much. I've only followed him in preaching two times. I'm not a fan of it because usually if I'm going second, I've got things running in my mind. I'm listening with one ear and I'm thinking with the other. Not with Brother Mike. I just have to shut my mind off and listen. Listen. I'll take it. The Lord bless. But the point is that we have been given something that is so precious in our experience. And it is truly evidentiary in our life. I need a lot of evidence in my life. I really do. But you know, my mind goes to Abraham, as recorded in the fourth chapter of the Roman letter. You know, Abraham had a life full of ups and downs, most of them self-induced. I look at my circumstance, and a lot, most of my issues are self-induced. But Scripture says that who against hope believed in hope. And he also says, not being weak in faith, he staggered not at the promises of God. Now that is not saying that Abraham, I don't believe it's saying that Abraham was pushing against his hope and striving diligently to believe and embrace his hope. I think what Paul, the point Paul's making there is Abraham is leaning against his hope with everything in him. And the only way that we will do that in the experience of our lives is to, through the exercise of faith, the activation of the faith that resides within us. I believe that Hebrews 11 speaks clearly to that point. Not just the possession of faith, but the activation of faith, the utilization of that faith, the stepping into it and recognizing that this is not faith that you have just decided one day, I'm going to have faith, and now I got to step out on my faith. You know, I used to look at that faith in that way, that it's my faith. Scripture does say it's my faith. Peter says the trial of your faith. It is our faith. It is a possession that we have given to us from God. But the source of it is perfect in every way. Faith in seed form that we have obtained, the like precious faith, is perfect in every way. We have the example of the perfection of that faith, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The exercise of his faith was focused upon his finished work and the objects of his love. The exercise of our faith should work the same way. It should work the same way. I look at possessions that I have in my life. What am I going to do with them? How am I going to add to them? How am I going to build on them? If we looked at faith from the perspective of a possession that God's given unto us, then 2 Peter would jump off the page at us that we would add to our faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and godliness and brotherly kindness and the things that Peter lines out there. This became his experience. He was converted. He was now in possession of the understanding of what faith in Christ is truly all about. We live in a time in the religious world, Brother Mike has already said it before us, that people get the idea, if I can believe my way into faith. That is the quintessential cart before the horse, I'll tell you. You can't believe, not biblical belief, you can't believe outside of the vehicle of faith. That's why God gave it to us. It's of necessity that we believe. You know, Primitive Baptists, we don't talk about belief as much as I think we should. And it's in large part it's because the religious world out there says that you believe in order to, and my Bible says we believe because of. That's a distinction that we should long to understand more and more and more and more. We do not serve God today for eternal salvation. We serve God today from eternal salvation. He gets all the praise, all the glory, all the honor, and he's empowered us in the experience of our lives to walk worthy of that vocation. And the exercise of faith brings us face to face with that. Peter here, in closing here, he says, the trial of your faith, and this is precious to me, I hope it is to you, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. You know, folks may say, I've even said it, I think, well, you know, what's more precious than gold that perisheth is the trial of your faith. Well, your faith is precious. It's given unto you by the God of all grace in the exact measure as he intended with purpose. But I submit to you that the trial of our faith can be precious as well. I'm not looking for trouble. I like peace. The older I get, I like peace. And I will also say that there is an element of quiet that goes hand in hand with peace. The older I get, I like peace and quiet. But you know what peace and quiet does? It brings clarity. We live in a noisy world, don't we? We live in a noisy world. lots of shiny things out there that would attract our carnal condition. And sometimes I just really like to shut the noise off. Shut it off. I have hearing aids now. That helps. I just shut them off. I still hear a little bit. We live in a noisy world. And the peace that comes, it truly passes understanding. Because it is truly out of this world. We deal with the God of peace. You know that? God deals in peace. And he is well pleased to bless us with the peace in our hearts. Peter says, trial of your faith being more precious than that of gold. The reason that I believe the trial of your faith can be precious is how it is that you endure the trial and where your focus is in the trial. Listen to what he says. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I'm not a refiner. But I do understand and tried to research it some that the process of refining gold with fire is to burn off the dross. And as you burn off the dross and you remove it, gold has a reflective nature about it. The refiner oftentimes, and I believe it's in scripture, that would sit before the refining process. They wouldn't leave it. You can't, if you burn it too much, it ruins it. You burn it too little, it's still got dross. How do you know? Because of the reflective nature of gold as it is refined. And I submit to you this morning, that's what comforts my heart. If I'm looking at the trial of my faith like I should, and I'm seeking the deliverer like I should. He's promised to deliver me, Brother Joe. And he has in the past. And he delivers me day by day in my life. He's promised to ultimately deliver me. And my focus should be on that because it empowers me. It bolsters my faith in my life. That hope bolsters it. But when I'm going through a trial, it's not my reflection that I want to see. I don't want to look at that gold refined and see me looking back because I'm part of the problem. I'm probably the reason my faith is being tried. I've looked away. I've looked at the tempest to the right and to the left. No, I want to see the reflection of Jesus looking back at me. And a little bit later, Peter says that we receive the end of our faith. The end of our faith. What is the end of our faith? Triumphantly? The end of our faith is when we see Jesus face to face. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. Those abide, faith and hope abide here. But when we see Christ face to face, we won't need faith and we won't need hope because it'll be swallowed up in the reality. Well, that from a triumphant perspective, even the salvation of our souls, Peter says, that from a triumphant perspective is as true as it possibly can be. And we rejoice in the finished work of Christ and the hope we have in our heart. I submit to you in the trial of our faith day by day, moment by moment. If we look at the trial like we should, the promised deliverance of Jesus Christ, when that faith, the trial, burns off the dross of our faith, the things that are in the way, we see Jesus. And I have learned by experience, when I see Jesus, when I feel him in my heart, everything's okay. It doesn't matter what's going on around me. Everything is not just going to be okay. Everything is okay. God bless you, my friend.